Good morning. So we continue in our series of thinking about the parables of the kingdom. And today we're thinking about that very familiar parable, at least I assume it's familiar, perhaps it's not, the Good Samaritan. If you remember, we started this series thinking about the quote from Margaret Beckett, completely ripped out of context, of course, but the quote from Margaret Beckett where she talked about the importance of messages that we need to hear, we need to listen to, and we need to heed. Which, of course, is similar to Jesus saying things like, everyone with ears, listen. Or blessed are you because you're hearing things and seeing things that other people have longed to hear and see and haven't done. Everyone with ears, listen. And it's important, of course, because with parables that seem familiar to us, the danger is that we think, oh yes, I know this one. And we quickly run through in our head the story, and that's that. But the danger is, of course, that in doing that, we don't give the space and the time for reflection in order that we might have new insights revealed to us. In order that the parable might be able to do its work of taking seed in our lives and changing us, bringing some kind of transformation, shaping us in the image of Christ. So as we begin to reflect on this parable, let's just pray together. Loving God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in Jesus. And we thank you for his rich and wise teachings. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you'd help us to give the space that we need in our hearts and our minds, that we may receive the seeds of your kingdom, that they may grow and flourish in our lives, that we, day by day, would become more like you. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you do when you see someone begging in the street? Maybe they're sat in a shop doorway. Maybe they approach you directly. I think I've talked about this before in a sermon, but I'm often unsure of what to do. Because it raises within me all sorts of feelings and considerations. Is this person genuine? If I give them some money, will they just spend it on alcohol or a drug habit? If I help them, am I just encouraging them to live like this instead of getting to the rock bottom that they need to get to in order to sort their lives out? If I do stop, and if I talk to them, and if I give them some money, what am I going to get drawn into? Will I feel overwhelmed at the complexity of their need? Am I making myself vulnerable or putting myself in some kind of danger? Have I got the time to give to this? I've got a busy day. The official advice seems to be not to give directly to individuals who beg on the streets, but instead to give to the charities and the organisations that work with them longer term. And so that's what I do and have done for a long time. I give a monthly donation to Derby City Mission. And I guess this has helped me to try and justify to myself not giving to the person that I might meet in the street, the person before me. The trouble is, I think that's partly what has been going on. I've been trying to justify to myself not stopping to engage and to help. So now I do a bit of both. I give a monthly amount to Derby City Mission. And I try to stop and chat, ask a few questions, see how they are, and perhaps give them a small amount of cash, or maybe buy them something to eat. So that's kind of where I'm at with this issue at the moment. I don't know for sure whether this is the right approach. I'm not sure yet whether I'm doing enough. But I'm wrestling with it, and I pose that question to you. What are you doing about this? What would you do? What do you do? And if you've got any good ideas to share with me, then I'll be glad to hear them. In today's parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, let's not forget that to the Judeans and the Galileans, there was no such thing as a Good Samaritan. There was no way that they would have considered the Samaritans as neighbours in any shape or form. Luke introduces this parable with an expert of the law testing Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer is probably checking out whether Jesus is theologically sound. And given one of the issues of the time, the debate that was going on was, a large debate that was going on was between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Anyone know what that was? The debate between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Oh, Paul's nodding. Go on. That's right. Which is why they're sad, you see. Bum bum. The Pharisees believed in resurrection and the afterlife, and the Sadducees didn't. And that was one of the theological discussions that was going on at the time. So the lawyer may well have been in testing Jesus, trying to see which side of this argument Jesus would align himself with. Trying to draw Jesus into a divisive us and them. Whose side is Jesus going to be on? But of course, Jesus doesn't fall for it. Rather, he transcends their petty tribalism and instead focuses on the question that's really important. Upon what the kingdom of God is all about. About entering into and living eternal life now. Living on earth as in heaven. Bringing eternal life on earth as in heaven. So we notice that Jesus doesn't get drawn into pointless speculation about life after death. Rather, he focuses the lawyer and all those listening on living out what God has already asked of them. Something the lawyer, because he's an expert in the law, knows full well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus says, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But seeking to justify himself, the lawyer says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, sorry, no, I've got ahead of myself there. That's about the neighbour, isn't it? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, love God, love neighbour, and love yourself. Here and now, in this life, the life that you've been given in this world. And note the nature of the lawyer's question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I don't know whether that was the emphasis there at the time, but that struck me when I was reading it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Too often the gospel has been distorted to be about individual salvation, concern for the self. And too often the gospel has been distorted to be referring to eternal life in the next life, rather than this one. And so the classic gospel goes something like, Jesus died for us, or Jesus died for me, so that I might go to heaven when I die. Or as Brian McLaren put it, the gospel is a transformation plan, not an evacuation plan. The gospel is a transformation plan, not an evacuation plan. It is focused not on airlifting souls to heaven, but on transforming lives, so that those people, those lives, can be agents of God's will being done on earth as in heaven. In other words, the gospel, the good news, is that God's purpose is to bring all things into reconciliation in Christ. And as people created in God's image, we enter into eternal life, abundant life, life in all its fullness, by being reconciled ourselves and by living like Jesus, being agents of God's will being done. How? By loving God, by loving neighbour, by loving ourselves. And we participate in this life-giving process of bringing all things into union with God in Christ when we live like this and when we do this. And so we get to the parable itself. Well, almost anyway. First, we notice that the greatest commandment and the parable of the Good Samaritan are about the same thing. Loving action, or perhaps better, love in action. The love here is a love that is rooted in real life. Love which takes shape in human action. It's not just about warm and fuzzy loving feelings. So we notice the three uses of the verb to do. The lawyer asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Love God, love neighbour, love self. Jesus responds, do this and you will live. And right at the end of the parable, in the application of the parable, Jesus says again, go and do likewise. Having seen the example of the Good Samaritan, go and do likewise. And then the parable is about two people not doing what they should do, and what the law, incidentally, required them to do. And it's about the good neighbour who did do what he was supposed to do. Having mercy, administering first aid, showing care, providing financial help and support. And of course, the point of the parable is not for us to judge and blame the priest and the Levite. Or in our terminology today, well, we could still say priest, couldn't we? Or we might say rector and curate. I was going to say, because they're only human. Actually, they're fictitious, aren't they? They just did a parable. But anyway, you get the point. They're meant to be human. It's not about blaming people that we feel should have done what they didn't do. Actually, it's about recognising that the priest and the Levite exist within us, within our own hearts. And perhaps we're also meant to wonder why they didn't help. I guess an obvious part of that answer would be that they didn't help out of fear. And with good reason, because actually there were gangs of bandits that used to go around robbing people and beating them up. Fear must have been part of it. But actually, I wonder whether most of the answer is that we just don't know. Well, of course, it's a parable for a start, so. But this space given, isn't there? This space left for our thoughts and our hearts, our reflections, to be able to insert whatever reasons we might have for not doing what we should do to love our neighbour. What is it that stops you and I from being compassionate, from showing mercy, from serving human need, from being a good neighbour? What is it? Perhaps it's lots of things. the state of our hearts? Is our first instinct when we see a need to try and justify ourselves in not helping? Keeping our resources for ourselves? Is our first instinct to look for reasons why we can't help or couldn't help? Or why it wouldn't be wise to help? In the parable, it is the person the lawyer would have least expected to help who actually shames the religious people by doing what they should have done. It is the Samaritan who does what God would do, who has pity and who acts out of compassion. So rather than self-justification for not acting, the Samaritan, because he's compassionate, looks for ways to help. And so the parable asks of us, what would we do? Is our instinct to look for excuses and ways to avoid our part in serving human need? Or is our initial instinct one of compassion, where we look for ways in which we can put love into action? I started with the familiar scenario that probably we all face of people begging in the streets, of homeless people. But of course that's just an example. That's a relatively small part of my life and a relatively small part of loving neighbour, people I'm in relationship with. It's an example perhaps of the whole of life and our relationships. But one of the reasons that I've gone back to engaging with and helping individuals in the street and giving them some cash, wisely or unwisely, is it seems to me that there's something important about the human interaction that takes place. The personal touch. Because it's in those individual, day-to-day, small, human interactions that we have the opportunity to show kindness and care. It's in those human interactions day by day in our communities where there's the opportunity for transformation because of human connection and contact, because of love and the power of love. It's an opportunity for some kind of transformation, I hope, in those that we encounter and help. But I have to say, in the process of doing that, it's definitely an opportunity for transformation within me and my own heart. Because when I stop to talk, when I hear something of their story and their circumstances, I connect with their humanity. And when I hear their stories, I can't help but feel compassion. Having said that, there's also a dose of scepticism in there too, because I've heard some of these stories more than once, and I know that often they're just reasons to try and get some money out of me. But nevertheless, I think I want to use them as an opportunity to show love and compassion and generosity. So I hope that they are in some small way blessed. And I know that it's good for me. Because it's helping me to grow a more compassionate heart. What must we do to inherit eternal life? Love God, love neighbour, love ourselves. In doing this, our hearts, our souls, our strength, our minds, our very selves are transformed by this love in action. and we become more like Jesus. With hearts full of mercy and compassion, agents of God's kingdom work here on earth. Do you know what? When we become agents of God's kingdom work, when we find ourselves participating in God's purpose to bring all things, all people into reconciliation with Himself in Christ, we find that this is abundant life. Life in all its fullness. Eternal life. Amen.